when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared, "All food's clean." He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." We trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now, not everyone may agree, but I think it's true to say that it's impossible to get away from religion, especially when that religious compulsion lies within us. Man is incurably religious. Every single atheist struggles against the religious compulsion that they find within them. Why is that? Because God has designed us to be God conscious, to be God aware, and no matter how hard we try to suppress that sense of God within us, somehow or other, at some point in time or other, it keeps coming to the surface. We end up worshipping something. Whether that be money, take a rising superstar. Now, they don't all worship money or fame. Quite a number of them, a few years down the line after they've enjoyed much success, when they're being interviewed on some chat show or other, without exception, they will say something that money doesn't matter to them. That's usually fine when they've got the bank full of it. But the big thing, the big project in their life is they're searching for meaning in life. Some say that they don't believe in an afterlife, but they will still try to create some shrine to themselves. So at least their memory will live on after their body is dead. Perhaps publish a book, set up a memorial, establish a charity in their name. Something that leaves a legacy. We can't really escape religious practices and thoughts of immortality, because there is a basic design faculty that turns the hearts of people to be religious. Now, while I accept that not many people would agree with that and would want to dispute that point with me, I want to move on from that to think about people who are openly religious, and in particular religious in a Christian kind of way. So I'm leaving behind any thinking about atheists. I'm not going to mention other religions, but just think about the people who are connected in some way with church and with Christianity. Now, you may have already noticed that not all Christians agree with each other. As a result, we've got many brands of churches that have been set up. We've Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and many others. And today we seem to have a kind of realignment of categories into the traditional church or the evangelical church or the charismatic church. The traditional churches seem to be disappearing like snow of a ditch. Evangelicals have a slow growth, and there appears to be rapidly expanding charismatic churches. There are already more charismatic Christians in the world than there are of Christians of any other shade of opinion put together. One of the things that we notice as we look at the different churches is that whatever the differences that there might be in what they believe and the doctrine that they hold, there's a very noticeable difference in the way that they worship. So worship style is a big issue today. You'll find conferences, books, journal papers, and arguments about how we should worship, what style we should have. But debates about styles and attitudes of worship have always been around. And this passage that we've read tonight, we see Jesus dealing with worship in particular. In verse 6 of the chapter, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips. They've got nice things to say, a splendid liturgy, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. These Pharisees and teachers, they were all rules and regulations and no heart for God. In fact, all the rules and all the traditions that they had were crushing the heart out of worship. As far as they were concerned, as long as the rules were obeyed, they were happy with their worship. Though never really happy, never really satisfied, because there seemed to always be one more rule that could be improved upon, that could be enforced, or that needed enforcing. One thing that they did get right was they understood that their worship of God did affect the way that they lived. But then they went about that in a wrong way as well, by inventing more and more rules to control their day-to-day living. And it's one of these day-to-day rules that is under question in the passage. And I guess we're not surprised that the issue is food. What is the big story at the moment in Mark's Gospel about food? It has to be the feeding of the 5,000. When it comes to food, that's what everybody should be talking about. Remember, in Mark's Gospel, we're following on from this big food conference where Jesus did this miracle with a few fish and a few loaves to feed over 5,000 people. What are the Pharisees talking about? The miracle? The authority? The power? No, they're talking about washing of hands before eating. This was a deposition of religious leaders sent from Jerusalem. In fact, this is the second time that Mark reports on the religious leaders coming from Jerusalem to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to try and to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, if you like, a visit from Jerusalem that foreshadows Jerusalem's hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ that will eventually lead to his death. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ had sent the disciples packing with a packed lunch. A basket full of bread left over from the miracle bread. And the text suggests that it might well have been the leftover bread from the feeding of the 5,000 that they're actually eating. But wherever the bread came from, these rule-minded people were having a real go about Jesus, about his disciples. They were up in arms because the disciples didn't wash their hands before eating. Now, you might say, that's funny, I've heard that kind of thing before. As a matter of fact, I can hear the sound of my mother's voice. She's always on to me at mealtime. Did you wash your hands? Didn't I tell you to wash your hands before coming to the table? Go and wash your hands. And then if you come back too quickly, did you wash your hands properly? Well, let me defend mums here. You can't use this verse against your mother, because she's trying to teach you something about hygiene. These rural-minded people in the Gospel of Mark are talking about a religious ceremony. So the Pharisees and the teachers are behaving, if you like modern-day religious police. They are not the children of God. They are not the children of Abraham. They are not spiritual people. They had no relationship with God. They were the religious establishment, sponsored thugs that had no moral or spiritual authority to speak. And yet they were speaking, they were saying, they were dictating. If you're going to come to God, they said, then you need to follow the rules. So the Pharisees, verse 5, and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to what? According to the tradition of the elders. Instead of eating their food with unclean hands. Jesus said that this was the sin of hypocrisy. All these rules and regulations just mean that people are thinking about the outward and not thinking about the heart, when really the heart is the most important thing. Hand washing for the Pharisees, and from their perspective, it was that which made them clean and allowed them to approach God. But Jesus insists that they have drifted far away from God, who cares nothing for their hand washing and their lip service. God cares about the heart and the state of purity of the heart. Now, we have arguments today about our rules and regulations and traditions. When we put our rules and our styles above approaching God with our hearts, then our worship is in vain. There are those arguing for rules today in our churches, and man-made rules and traditions makes God reject our worship. God wants us to come to Him with our hearts. Heart worship will reject these man-made rules. When you come to church, do you come to God with your heart? Or is your heart far from God? We can become paranoid with the way of approach to God, the style of hymns that we use, the Bible version that we read from, and miss the presence of God entirely. In this gathering, we have come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see Christ with our eyes, but He is present in a spiritual way. He promises to be present with His people. Now, there could be some here, and their hearts could be far away from God. If you're not a Christian, then your heart is definitely far away from Him. Maybe you're here because of some kind of compulsion, or out of a sense of duty, or out of a sense of habit. Maybe you're here because you really want to learn more about God and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. You come with a heart for God. Whatever your reason for coming, Christ is setting before you the way that He wants us to approach Him. He wants us to honor God with our hearts. And we've already learned from the Gospel, when Mark talks about heart, he means the whole person. Come with our minds, committed to think about Jesus. Come with our emotions, dedicated to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with our will that is prepared to surrender to His way and to His word. In worship today, there are some who like this talk of the idea of heart worship. And they think, yes, that means freedom to express the real me. That means more informal atmospheres. That means relaxed. That means creative. Jesus is saying that man-made rules are the problem, but rejecting man's rules and going for real heart worship doesn't mean no rules, no guidance, no direction. You see, worship is about God, more about God than it is about me. Worship is God's show, not mine. Worship is not primarily about my needs being met, my feelings being fulfilled in worship, or being satisfied in worship. Worship is about God being honored. When we as creatures come to God, we acknowledge that His way is the right way. We come with our hearts, but we come God's way. There are rules and commandments, but they are God's rules, God's way of approach. The problem here in this chapter was that man's rules had replaced God's commandments. Verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. Now, whether we have old traditions or newly invented traditions, anything that we conjure up just pushes God's way off to the one side. In verses 9 to 13, Jesus gives an example of how the Pharisees set the law of God to the one side. So they didn't disobey, they said. They just had a little maneuver that they could set the commandments of God off to the one side and still have a very clear conscience. That little maneuver, which they called Korban, is mentioned there in verse 11. And here's one instance of how they made it work. They all agreed that God's commandment places a responsibility on the children to honor their parents. And that extended to adult children having a responsibility to care for parents in their old age. They weren't disputing that. All the Pharisees and the teachers were saying amen to that one. But let's take an example here to help us understand the kind of thing that they were doing. Suppose that a particular set of parents needed £10 per week from their children to help provide for them enough food to eat. The children knew that that was the responsibility that they had. They knew the rule. They knew the commandment. They knew what they had to do. They had to provide this £10 per week to their parents. But they had a little trick, a little maneuver. Because their hearts were not in what they were doing, they thought up of a religious trick called Korban that got them off the hook. What they would do was, they would go to the temple, and by saying a prayer, they would dedicate the £10 per week to God. And then they would come back to mom and dad and they would say, sorry mom and dad, we can't give you that £10 per week because that money is now Korban. And the really devious thing is that they didn't have to even give the money to the temple. It was just a man-made way of sliding out of their responsibilities. They could disobey God and still feel religious, because they had found a man-made way of breaking God's commandments. These man-made rules had gone crazy, and they were using them to set aside the Word of God. If we look at the church today, why have we so little real heart? Is it because God's Word, as a way of regulating what we do in worship, has been replaced? The first lesson that Jesus teaches is that these man-made rules are not the way of approach. We have to come with our hearts. The second lesson is that man-made rules sets aside the law of God. And that is a major problem, because the law of God is not there to bind us. The law of God is not there to spoil the party. There is a freedom and a liberty that comes. Our liberties and our freedoms are protected by the law of God. The Lord wants us to enjoy this freedom, and He wants us to approach Him with our hearts. And the Word of God yet tells us that we have some heart problems that need to be dealt with. Today's church wants to reject man's rules, and for that they have to be congratulated. Many people like the idea of approaching God with our hearts, and that sounds natural, it sounds informal, it sounds good. No rules, such as fine. When throwing out man-made rules, let's be careful that we're not throwing out God's rules as well. God wants us to come with our hearts to Him. But His Word teaches us that our heart should not add anything to worship. God's law is God's will, it is God's truth. And God's law shows us what our hearts are like. And Jesus sets us out in verse 15. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, what comes out of a man, that makes him unclean. These man-made rules deal with the outside, the washing of the hands, the religious rituals. But the important issue is, what has God to say about the heart? What has God to say about the real person? God's law is a friendly word of instruction from God because it helps us to see ourselves as we really are. It lets us know what God is thinking about us. The Pharisees were talking about clean hands. But Jesus is more worried about a clean heart than what comes out of our hearts. It's that which makes us unclean before God. Verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. The issue then is, how can I be clean? How can I worship God? There's nothing outside of us that, by doing it, would ever make us clean before God. Outwardly, we may look pretty reasonable, perhaps reasonably well educated. We may have a winsome personality and be popular. These days, you're not allowed to say that anything is wrong. If you say certain behavior is wrong, then you're accused of being narrow-minded. But God condemns sinful behavior, and He condemns the person who commits the same sinful behavior. Why has God been so explicit about sin? Because God wants us to be clean. He wants our hearts to be right so that we can approach Him with our hearts. If my heart is sinful in the way that God describes, how then can I come to God? The way to approach God in worship is to come with our sinful hearts, to come as we are, looking into our hearts, looking at what God says about our hearts, admitting to God that the condition of our hearts is not good, and looking to God to bring about change to that heart. If we take that attitude, there is one word that squeezes out of us towards God, and that is help. Help me. Help me to have a clean heart. Help me so that I can be right before You. In the story that we looked at last time, we saw that the disciples learned that the cure for a hard heart was Christ. Well, again, the cure for an unclean heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is a message for all people, basically saying to Christians and to non-Christians alike that their hearts can only be made clean through Jesus Christ. The only possibility that we have of being able to come into a church building, to gather together, to worship God, is if we come in the name of Jesus Christ, Coming in the name of Jesus Christ means coming in His worth. Coming because of His work. Coming because of what He has done to change our hearts. What has He done? This problem of the unclean heart will require that Christ goes to the cross. And that uncleanness of heart has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who knew the condition of the heart and knew what was in the heart, has taken that and has laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has suffered for that uncleanness. He has suffered for that sin. He has died upon the cross. He has taken our place. And because of what He has done, our sins may be forgiven. And we can stand before God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In union with Christ. Coming with that purity of Christ. Coming with the nearness of Christ to God. Coming with a clean heart. Because on the cross, Christ has been punished for the uncleanness of the sin of your heart. If you want a clean heart in the way that Christ is talking about, we need to come to Christ because He is the only way. You see, there is such a separation between the sinner and God that only God can provide the way for us to come to Him. And that way that He has provided, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No person comes to the Father except through Me. You may come, but if you come in your tradition, if you come with your words, it will be coming merely with your lips. And Isaiah the prophet says, you hypocrites, you come to Me with your lips, but your hearts are far from Me. Oh, for a heart that is set free from sinfulness. A heart that is free and liberated in the grace of God, knowing the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven, having a purity that God recognizes because it is the righteousness of God in our account that we're able to come to Him. I trust that as we come in our times of worship, that it will not merely be with the lips, that we not just be preoccupied with the outward things, but that we will look upon the heart, that we will put to the one side any man-made tradition, and that we will explore what God has to say about the way of approach. Because His way is the way of liberty. It is the way of worship. It is the way to worship in spirit and in truth, where the Holy Spirit enables us as we come. And Jesus Christ mediates our worship. We didn't do such a great job in singing that second hymn, and that's my fault for giving out one that we didn't know so well. But do you know, as that bad singing of that hymn reached the ear of the Father in heaven, it was mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. He mediates our singing, even bad singing, even out of tune singing. And it is an ascending, sweet smelling offering in the ear of God as our prayers, as our singing, as our worship is mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Zephaniah that Christ stands in the midst of His people, singing over us, rejoicing in us. That Christ is so delighted to be with His people that He bursts into song, singing over us, rejoicing, because He's there in the presence of the people of God, mediating our worship, our singing, our praying, our praising, are coming to Him. He bids us worship. He bids us come to Him. And He supplies to us that which He commands of us. What a gracious God. What a God we have to worship in Jesus Christ. Let us come to Him, not just with our lips, but with our hearts, that we might exalt Him, glorify Him, and honor Him.